We thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done for us. And we ask, Lord, that as we look at this idea of a testimony, as we look at Paul before Agrippa, Lord, that you would help us to be able to see how you've given us a story to share, how you have changed and transformed our lives as believers in Christ. And I just pray that you would guide us now as we walk through this together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So if you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 26. And we're talking about this idea of transformation. And I just want to mention as we get started here that the uniqueness of the Bible, talking about God having a plan, the uniqueness of the Bible, the Bible is the only religious book that's really, it's rooted in past history and also predicts future history. So it's rooted in the past history and then predicts future history. And all other religious books do not stand or fall based on history like the Bible does. Many religions believe that history is just an endless cycle that repeats and repeats and repeats themselves, that life is meaningless. But what you have in Christianity is you have this beginning and end. You have this Jesus is coming back again. And there's purpose and meaning. The Bible tells us who we are. The Bible tells us what we're called to do and also where we're headed. And the Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and the book of Acts really present this concept clearly, that God has a plan to rescue and redeem. And in fact, the whole Bible teaches that. And Jesus came to this earth to rescue and redeem us. The Bible teaches that man is separated from God because of our sin. And what we start to see here is we get a behind-the-scenes look of what God has done throughout history. The people at that time, they didn't have the full revelation. They had the Old Testament. They had the promises and promises of God. But they didn't have the full story as we have today. And we can start to see and put some of the pieces together. We just sang the song, Standing on the Promises of God. And God's word is full of promises that we can trust. Whatever we're going through, that we can look to his word and he's going to fulfill what he says he's going to do. In fact, Paul was given a promise, or it was actually came through Ananias when he became a believer in Acts chapter 9. So Acts chapter 9 is the first story of basically Paul's transformation. He was on the road to Damascus. He was going to persecute Christians. He was going to take them, put them in prison. And what we see here is the Lord appears to Ananias and says, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." And this is actually what we start to see played out here in the last parts of the book of Acts, starting in Acts 21. We see Paul's been in Roman custody. He was arrested. He's speaking to a Jewish crowd in Acts 21 and 22. And he shared his testimony in front of them of how God changed his life. So we see Acts 9, the testimony of how God met, or Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And then we see in Acts 22, Paul before all this Jewish crowd sharing a testimony of how God changed his life. And now, and also in Acts 22 and 23, Paul is taken by Claudius Lysias, a Roman commander, to the Sanhedrin. But Paul knows that he's got to get to Jerusalem, or not only Jerusalem, but he's got to go to Rome. And so the promise in Acts 23:11, "But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Take courage, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you also must bear witness at Rome.'" And those words, some of your translations might use testified and testified again. And actually, that it's neat that it has bear witness here, because that's really what it's about. It's ultimately testifying about who Jesus is about bearing witness, being able to share who he is and what he's done in your life. And Paul is doing this in front of all of these powerful people. He's sharing his testimony. He had a certain audience, and he was taking full advantage of the audience that was in front of him, knowing that God had given him that opportunity. There was a plot to kill Paul, and I'm just sharing some background with you. He goes to Felix, has a trial before Felix. Paul starts to share about righteousness and self-control and judgment. And Felix was a wicked man. He was living a sinful lifestyle, and he had to think about his life. And he would meet with Paul many times. And then there's a trial with Festus, where Paul appeals to Caesar. And he does that because he knows he's going to Rome. He's going to Rome. God has a plan for him in Rome. So finally here in Acts 26, we meet Agrippa. Agrippa is Herod's son, King Herod's son, or Herod Agrippa's son. Felix's wife, Drusilla, was his sister. His other sister was Bernice, which there's a lot of speculation that Bernice and Agrippa were involved in an incestuous relationship. And this takes place, Acts 26, in Caesarea. And we see right before this, Agrippa and Bernice arrive with this a great spectacle. And here we go in Acts 26. It says, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.' So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. 'King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently.'" See, Paul knew that Agrippa was an expert in Jewish religious customs and problems. He understood the Mosaic law and all those customs. And it's also interesting that as we go later in the chapter, in verse 27, he actually knows he believed in the Old Testament prophets. So Paul is about to make this speech. It's the longest of all of the speeches that he makes in the book of Acts. And he's asking this king for patience. And he's about to share for the third time in the book of Acts the testimony that's mentioned. And a testimony is how you became a Christian and how Jesus has changed your life. As I've met with various people to become members, that's one of the things I'm asking them, is how did you become a Christian? How has Jesus changed your life? How has he changed your perspective, the way that you look at life? You're a citizen of heaven. And we've talked a lot about that with Paul being a citizen of heaven. And he shares his testimony here. And that's the main type of testimony we're talking about. You know, you'll see in your bulletin, there's an insert in there on sharing your testimony. And when we talk about that, it's really sharing the story of how God's changed your life. And so that's the main use of testimony. People can also use the term testimony to talk about, this is something God's been teaching me recently. That's kind of a way people share a testimony. But what we're talking about when we say share a testimony, that Paul share a testimony, is that he's sharing his life with these people and inviting them to think about and consider what Jesus has done. That Jesus is the answer. That he is the fulfillment of the promise. He is the fulfillment of the promise. And so we need to recognize the power of a testimony. Because God can use your testimony through the power of the Holy Spirit to stir in someone else spiritual interest. So it's a very powerful tool that each believer is equipped with. So our slide, which will come up, is for the kids, but it's also for us, for each one of us, that every believer has a story of how God changed their life. Every single believer has a story of how God changed their life. And this chapter, as we flesh it out a little bit, will help us to learn how to share our testimony with others. Let's look at verse 4 to 8. "The Jewish people all know the way that I lived since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country, and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I'm on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me." Notice he says right away in verse 4, "The Jewish people all know the way I lived ever since I was a child." If you have a question about that about me, my parents are actually here today. So you can actually ask them the history. But the thing is, it's like these people knew Paul. They knew what his life was, that he was a Pharisee, and that he was persecuting those people that were following Jesus. And so what he's doing here, what Paul is starting to do is starting to do the first thing that's critical for a testimony. And you'll see it if you look at your sheet. Describe your life before you met Christ. Paul is sharing his religious background before he met Christ. And he's talking about this hope in what God has promised our ancestors. What promise? That's one of the keys to this chapter, is that God has sent his son Jesus, and he's the fulfillment of a promise that was made long, long ago, back in Genesis 3:15, where this is what God said to the serpent. This is a gospel reference, an early gospel reference. And I will put enmity, hostility, between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Who is the he and the his in that passage? That's Jesus. He will crush your head, but you will strike his heel. And that's what the cross did. It struck the heel of Christ and what Christ did for you and for me. And this promise was continued and made. You remember the promise that was made to Abraham, that through your family, Abraham, all the nations would be blessed. So Jesus is the fulfillment of that. It was a promise that was made to Abraham, to his son Isaac, to his son Jacob. And ultimately, I'd like to share in 2 Samuel 7, what the prophet Nathan said, his God's promise to David. He says this: when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. And he is the one who built a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so this is so important. You see that? Establish the throne of his kingdom, not just temporarily, but forever, an eternal kingdom. And so David was also in the same line as Abraham. So if you actually read the book of Matthew, Matthew 1:1, you'll see the genealogy there. And the genealogy that says that Abraham was connected to David all the way down to Jesus. So Matthew is written to a Jewish audience. So if you have friends that are Jewish and you want to share the gospel with them, one of the best ways is to encourage them to read the book of Matthew, because it shares the story of how Jesus is connected to Abraham. That's very, very important that God fulfills his promise. In Psalm 98, it says, "The Lord has made his salvation known." And even our call to worship this morning, if you looked at that, it says to confirm. Jesus is to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. Jesus is a confirmation of the promise. So there's a promise that's made, that God has made, for us to have a relationship with him. And so these Old Testament patriarchs, they believed in the promises of God. And that's what the Bible says. They believed, and it was credited to them as righteousness. And so you and I have the opportunity as well to be part of that promise, to recognize what the promise that was made. And so here we see this. We see him continue, and let's look at what he says here in verse 8. He says, "Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" See, the resurrection is kind of the critical piece of Christianity. If someone is very skeptical about Christianity, point them to the resurrection. Have them do all the research that they want to investigate. And you've seen many, many famous believers that have shared their testimony because they've investigated the resurrection. Josh McDowell being one of those, Lee Strobel being another. There's a number of people, and they were atheists, and they were given that challenge to look at the Word of God or look at the resurrection specifically. And that's what it's always been about. Back in Acts 22:6, Paul said, "I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." So this is another way of asking, is anything impossible for God? No. Let's continue here in verse 9. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I've tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. Paul was obsessed. He thought he was doing the right thing. And Paul starts by sharing his background before Christ, but now shifts to the second part of the testimony, which you can see on your sheet. Describe how and when you became a follower of Jesus. Let's take a look at verse 12. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So this is the second part of his testimony. He's saying where he met Christ. And that's so important. It's important also to recognize that Jesus took the initiative with Paul. Jesus took the initiative, and he takes the initiative in each of our lives. He draws us to himself, which is a powerful thing, that God is pursuing Paul. And when he makes that comment, it is hard to kick against the goads. I have a picture of what that is, and what that looks like. It's actually two oxen that are yoked together. I think we have a picture. And it's hard to see, but there's two oxen yoked together. And you see the farmer right there on the right? He's got this long stick. It's pointed at the end. And that was really to prod, like a cattle prod, to get those oxen to go where he wants them to go. They're yoked together. So they really have no choice but to go exactly where he's instructing them to go. And that's the whole idea here, that God has a plan, and he's instructing Paul on where he's to go. And he's understanding, and Jesus is letting him know, that his rebellion against God is a losing battle, because he's just moving forward. He's moving forward. And resistance against Jesus is painful and useless. So he's going to goad Paul in the right direction. And that's what he's doing here. Look what happens in 15. Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you've seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sin and a place among those who are sanctified by me." You notice he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And that's a great question to ask any person that you're talking to. Who is Jesus? You get a good handle on what someone believes if you ask them that question. You ask them who is Jesus, and they're going to have to respond with, "Well, he was a great prophet. I think maybe he existed at some point." Or, you know, "Yeah, I've heard about him in church a little bit." Or, "No, I don't know anything about Jesus." And more today you have that, even in our country, that people don't know who Jesus is. And so you have the opportunity, I have the opportunity to share with people. But notice he says, "I am Jesus." And that was the name given by the angel to Joseph, where Matthew records that she will bear a son, and you should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. And that's ultimately what Jesus came to do, to rescue his people, to rescue us from our sin. And Paul is also letting this audience know that the resurrection is true, that the resurrected Jesus appeared to Paul. And he's to be a witness Again, there's that word, witness, of what you've seen and will see of me. Remember the first chapter of Acts, you will be my witnesses. That Greek word is all over the place in the book of Acts, because that's what we're called to do. We're called to reproduce. We're called to share a message of who God is and what he's done in our lives. And that leads to the third part of the testimony, which you can see on your sheet. Describe how your life is different now. Let's look at what he says in 19. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, and then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. We covered that in our call to worship. The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rise to rule over nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope. The Gentiles will hope. And so we see here this third part of the testimony. Since Paul met Christ, what has happened? And I think that's an important thing for each believer here, is that once you've asked Christ to be your Savior, how has that changed your relationships? How has that changed the way that you view your possessions? How has that changed the way that you view the church? How has that changed the way that you view anything and everything that happens to you as part of what God is doing in your life? And that he has work for you to do and for me to do. And you can see right there in verse 19, Paul is obedient to the call of God in his life. And this is what a result is of someone that has been transformed by Jesus. That they are, not only Jesus is their Savior, but also he's their Lord. And if he's their Lord, they will be obedient to what the Lord says. And so he's obedient to the call of God on his life. And he's obedient to the preaching of the true gospel. He wasn't watering it down. He was saying the same message. Did you see that? In Damascus, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and the Gentiles. He wasn't watering the message. He wasn't mincing his words. He was sharing the true gospel message. And so it's a privilege for us, as we have an opportunity to gather each Sunday, to share the true gospel, a gospel of freedom in Christ and what he's done for us and how that's supposed to change and transform our lives. And you may be aware of Ephesians 2:10, which talks about this idea that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared for us in advance to do. So God has prepared good works for you to do, not to earn your way to God, but as a response to his grace. And to be able to walk in obedience because you love him, because he's changed you. And so as we close, we have a few other things to mention, but I'm going to mention, again, every believer has a story of how God changed their life. And so as you look at that sheet, it's a tool for you to go through yourself. And the people that went through the membership process used this tool. And you know, you may end up with a long story of God's work in your life, but what I would encourage each of us to do is to shrink that a little bit and get to the key details. And I just want to address a couple things. Why don't we share our testimonies? I've already defined what a testimony is. Why don't we share them? I think here's some of the reasons. We may fear what other people will say. We may fear rejection from somebody else. We may also think that our testimony is boring. Like I was, you know, I became a Christian at age 5. And, you know, before that, I had a life of, you know, ages 2, 3, 4. Oh, man, that was, you know, we feel like it's boring. But any testimony of God is an act of his power in our lives. It doesn't matter if you were saved at 5 or 50. Whatever it was, God came into your life and initiated and changed you. And as a result, you are a walking testimony of his grace. You are a walking testimony of his grace. You might think that people would rather hear facts or apologetics. People love to hear stories. They do. You know, when Mike was sharing, I saw everyone. I could guess that you guys were engaged. He was sharing stories of what was going on. But here's probably the main reason, I think, why we don't share. Maybe one of them. That we've never taken the time to sit and think through it. What has God done in my heart and my life? And how can I share that with somebody in a way that they would really be able to respond and see the work of the Lord? It's not me or you, it's God's work. So why should we share? God's word tells us to. Look at that verse at the top of your blue sheet. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to do that. You never know when you're going to have opportunities. And when sharing with believers, I will tell you, and it's so edifying and encouraging when someone gets up and shares a testimony of how God changed their life. It's so edifying to the church. And so I would encourage you, if that's something that, you know, I would encourage you to walk through this process. And it may be something that you end up sharing with the church family in some way. But walk through the process. And also, most importantly, it glorifies God. That when you share your testimony and what Paul is doing here, it glorifies God. So, I'm running short on time, but I think this is one of the most important things. That a testimony should major on what God has done. That if you find yourself focusing on I, we're missing the point of the testimony. Because it's God's work, and obviously we have to respond to that by faith. But it's the Lord's sovereign work in your life that we need to give praise and honor to. That he, just like Paul, came into his life, initiated, and powerfully worked. So some of you, I mean, I just would encourage you to think about that in your life. How God was working behind the scenes to draw you to himself. Could be through your family, could have been through a friend, could have been through something you watched on TV. I was just talking to someone yesterday, and they said they got a hold of a Bible, and they started reading the Bible. And they saw their need for Christ. And then they went to a church. God works in all kinds of ways, and he has different ways of helping us to see, but it's all through his son, Jesus. Let's look at some responses quickly. In verse 24 to 27, at this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe these prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to become a Christian?" I just want to highlight two responses that you might get if you share. You may get the question, or you might be questioned about your sanity. And so he's saying right here, you know, are you insane? Because when Paul referenced the resurrection, that was too much for Festus. He's like, no, I can't go there. And you, if you share your testimony, that may be something that happens. But remember, it's the power of the Holy Spirit in you. And they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting the Lord. And so you're only responsible for sharing the truth, you know, and not how people respond to it. And so that's an important thing. You notice Paul's demeanor? He didn't get all emotionally wrapped up in this insanity accusation. He was calm. He knew that it was the truth in his heart and his life. And that was enough. He knew he was just responsible to share the truth. And so be confident in what God has done, that God is in control and he has a plan. But look at Agrippa. Paul pressed him in 26 and 27 with the claims of Christ. Agrippa was brought to hear Paul's defense, and now he ends up defending himself. It's irony here. But we need to recognize this. Agrippa showed interest and even believed in the prophets. But we need to understand that salvation is more than head knowledge. It's not about knowing. That's not enough. It says here, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? I think the King James uses the word, you almost persuaded me. See, Agrippa almost repented of his sin. He almost accepted Christ and became a child of God. He almost entered the kingdom of heaven. But he missed heaven and glory because he was almost persuaded. So you may yourself have even come to the time in your life where you're like, is this the truth? The head knowledge becomes heart knowledge. And you move forward knowing that you're believing in what Christ has done for you. And then as a result, it changes your life. But many people may walk through life almost persuaded. And they won't, unfortunately, be in heaven because they were not responding to the gospel, not repenting of their sin, and trusting in Jesus for salvation, salvation alone, just like our members just talked about or vowed today and talked about. So when Paul says in 29, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. Paul had a desire for people to come to know the Lord, and that is an evidence of a changed life. That you start to look around and you start to have conversations with people and you're wondering, do they know Jesus? Do they know Jesus? And he puts people in your life for a reason. And so I would just encourage you today that as you walk with him, to look around for people that he's put into your life that need to hear the message. There's no accidents with the Lord. Unfortunately, it says in verse 30 to 32, the king rose and with his governor and Bernice and those sitting with them, after they left the room, they began saying to one another, this man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. I think if you're reading between the lines, you'll see that they ignored the truth. They ignored the truth. They talked about Paul being innocent, and he was always innocent when he was in question. But we have to remember that God gave Paul a mission, and he gives you and I a mission. We're part of it. We are his witnesses as well. And we each one of us, every believer, has a story of how God changed their life. Let's pray. Father God, I just do thank you for this opportunity you've given us today to gather together. There's lots of things happening today in our service as we welcome new members, as we have the opportunity shortly to have a baptism service at the lake. Lord, I pray that in this moment, each person here would consider their testimony as ultimately a walking testimony of God's grace in their life. So I ask, Lord, as we go from here, that you would help us to be able to clearly share how you changed our lives by helping us to see that we're sinners and that we need to place our faith and our trust in you alone, and that you've called us to be your witnesses wherever you place us. We love you and thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.